Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado, as we continue to fight for faith, family, and freedom during the slow but steady decline of Western civilization and Christian influence in the West. And again and again, we've said we're tired of losing, and the strategy of red state parents sending their kids off to blue state universities just isn't a winning strategy, and we have talked about this over and over again. Friends, you send your red state kids to blue state universities, and what happens generation after generation after generation? Is it true that the university is absolutely corruptible, and the pattern of Harvard University, Yale University, Princeton University all started out as conservative, reform type of Christian seminaries inevitably devolve into, well, whatever they are today, effectively Darwinian, materialistic, anti-supernaturalistic, worldview-based colleges that prepare the next generation to be increasingly secular generation after generation. We've warned parents about Christian colleges as well as secular colleges. Now, this does not mean that we are against all college. But remember that if you were the devil and you wanted to corrupt a nation, you would fight hard over the seminaries and the universities, because the seminaries and universities prepare the next generation of leaders of schools, universities, political organizations, and, of course, also churches. The churches are always, always, always corrupted by the seminaries, first and foremost. Now, it doesn't mean that the devil always wins. The devil doesn't always win. But if nobody at the universities are going to fight for a biblical approach to education, both in content and in methodology, if they're not going to engage the spiritual battle, if they're not going to bring a biblical perspective to education in both content and methodology, if they're not going to engage the battle, engage the spiritual battles, they will capitulate to an evil agenda. That just will happen again and again and again. So, again, the key passage is 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. That is, by the preaching of the word of God, by prayer, by spiritual men and women engaging in spiritual activity and spiritual warfare, we will cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, it turns out that many, if not most, of the Christian kids raised in Christian homes that attended college, they tell me that they did not grow in their faith during the college years. Now, again, that's not everybody, but it seems as if, in more cases than not, Christian kids who wander off into the college, whether it be Christian college or a secular college, they testify later that it was not a growing time in their life. Now, that's not what we want. That's not what anybody wants. College oftentimes becomes a time in which young people are not discipled, and the peer influence in their life becomes counterproductive to spiritual growth. Now, again, that doesn't happen in every case, but of course, parents should be concerned, and young people should be concerned as to what sort of environment they are in. Are they going to be discipled by the more spiritually mature through their college years? Or will they find that their college years were a spiritual retrograde in their life? These, my friends, are the issues that concern parents very much, and should so, in an era in which apostasy is even greater today than it ever has been amongst the millennial generation. Well, questions to ask the admissions department. I just recommend some of these. If you're interviewing the president of the Christian college, if you're talking to the admissions department, what are the questions you should ask? Well, I think you should ask whether the college integrates the Word of God into every subject. Or is there daily worship going on? Is there daily psalm singing? Is there daily hymn singing? Is there prayer in every class where the prayer is integrated into the material? Is the chemistry classroom a place of worship? Does the professor in the chemistry laboratory fall on his knees, raise his hands and worship the true and living God who created the things that he is exploring? Is there prayer going on in every class? How much relationship building and how much healthy one-on-one discipleship goes on at the college? Is there viable life application going on, or is it just a knowledge that puffs up? Are the colleges strong on biblical creation? Are the colleges strong on a biblical view of womanhood and manhood, that is, gender role distinction? Is the college clear on these things, or is it capitulating on all of the key areas in which the devil is attacking today? Are they standing against the sexual anarchy of the day? And does the college refuse to take government money and submit themselves to government regulation, ergo Title IX? Well, these are the questions to ask. In just a moment, we're going to introduce a few Christian colleges by way of a few interviews on this next segment of the program. Stay tuned. The program is Generations. We're going to be talking to colleges, Christian colleges, who are in the fight right now, next on the Generations broadcast. Friends, we are asking the important question today. What do we do with our young sons and daughters? Do we send them to college? Do we send them to secular college? Or, worse yet, do we send them to some watered-down, compromised Christian college to be sure that they will be well-corrupted in 4 to 5 years of discipleship in the wrong worldview? So these are the questions that are facing parents and families around the country today. So, again, we are looking at alternatives and other Christian colleges that are out there, accessible to Christian families who still retain something of a biblical worldview. So today we're going to take a look at New Geneva College as well. And the director, the president of the college, Paul Michael Raymond, is on the phone line with us today as we introduce New Geneva College out in Virginia. Paul Michael Raymond, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Kevin. I appreciate the time you're giving us.
Yeah, you know, let's talk about New Geneva College. You started this a number of years ago. Give us a little bit of history, and why did you start the college, Paul?
Okay, well, first of all, it's called the New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy, because there is a Geneva College out there, which is very distinct from what we're doing here. The reason why I didn't actually officially call it a college is because I wanted it to be more than a college. And the reason why we started the Leadership Academy is because I, after graduating seminary, I realized all that I was really taught was an academic head-scratching, and I didn't know what to do with it as far as application. Mm-hmm. There was really very little application, a lot of knowledge, but there was a disconnect. There was a disconnect between the knowledge that I had gained and the actual application of that knowledge. Secondly, some of the books that I thought I should have been reading in my program, I was never even introduced to. Now, I had been a very avid reader. I had my own library with about 6,000 books, and I was wondering, why am I not reading some of these other books that were on the cutting edge, both from the Puritans as well as from some of the fathers of the Reformation, as well as some modern Puritan-type folks? Why wasn't I reading any of those? Mm-hmm. And why wasn't the application thrust? How do we go and help families? How do we change not only our lives as Christians, but how do we go into the culture and start to reorient it to the model that Christ has given in the Scripture? So that's why I realized that we needed something that really was and could be accessible to families that are really interested in changing the world for Christ.
You know, Paul, it seems that a lot of people see the effects of sending your kids to transgender university and all the feminine studies and all the politically correct studies and all the youth interaction that produces almost nothing. So after 4 or 5 years of college, you have almost nothing in terms of the product. What do you see with your graduates? Are you seeing something positive?
Well, yes, because some of them are going to continue in seminary. Some of them want to be pastors. Some of them are going to go into the church and become elders and deacons. Some of them are going to go into the political realm or the economic realm. And they need to know what God says about every element of civilization if they're going to be effective in the world Christ-centered like. So we want to teach them how to think God's thoughts after him so that they can be effective.
Mm-hmm. And what does that look like? Once they're graduated, are they full of faith? Are they able to interact with the culture, give an answer to every man who asks the reason for the hope that is within them? Etc. What's the vision?
I'll give you one example. I'll give you two examples. One of our graduating students, he'll be graduating very shortly. He's going into the ministry. He's going to hope to find himself a church where he can or build a church or start a church, and we might help him with that. We have planted several churches over the last several months, actually, over the last 12 months, we've planted about four churches, which we need, you know, ministerial help, elders, deacons, and men who are willing to step up and sacrifice themselves for the congregation. But one of our graduating students, he went into the political field, and he is trying from within to deal with both the Tea Party and the Republican Party, which is quite a daunting task, to help them, and they're all young Republicans, young Tea Party folks, trying to think theonomically, according to God's law, not this natural law theory stuff, but actually what does God say about the political structure, about the legal structure, about campaigns and things of that nature. So they're trying to work, and he's got men, young men with him, thinking the way he's thinking, so he's training them without even knowing it. So things are really happening with some of the students. One of my international students is a teacher in a Christian school in Thailand, and he is seeking to bring more of the reform and theonomic fundamentals to that school, both its instructors as well as its students. So we have a number of cases whereby we can see that what we have taught is really making a difference. Now, of course, our college could be also a preparatory school. In other words, let's say in the senior year or junior year of high school where you've got a homeschool student and they want to go into engineering. Well, we don't teach engineering or nursing or whatever, but we need to have the student have a biblical, Christocentric world and life view. Well, for the last year of high school, instead of wasting time teaching them more calculus or more chemistry, teach them the worldview studies and put them through an intensive biblical program so that when they do get into the college, when they do get into that university setting, they can be groomed and skilled in proper thinking and apologetics. So it can be used as a preparatory.
Well, almost every Christian college started out almost every college started out with a Christian worldview of sorts. I think of Harvard, Yale, Princeton, others.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they're wandering from the way. Same thing's happening with Moody Bible Institute. It appears that they're questioning now, or at least some of their theology professors are questioning the inspiration of Scripture. So the question is, how do you avoid that?
Well, we put in two fail-safe mechanisms, and of course nothing is absolutely secure. First is in our mission statement and in our covenant agreement with the board of directors, we have placed that security whereby they would have to agree to such and such and thus to keep them on the straight and narrow. The second thing that we're doing is we're future thinkers. We want future men. We want young men to come up to the plate and begin to be groomed to take over the New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy. We understand we're not going to be here forever. We want to train leaders who are steadfast, who will not vacillate, and will hold the line for Christendom and for the Christian doctrine. So we're already looking and training those men. Now, what happens after that generation, I don't know. I know I have a grandson. If I live long enough, God willing, I'll be training him. My son already has been trained. He's very involved in the community and in theonomic apologetics within the political and community realm.
Mm-hmm.
We have a couple of other young men who teach, who we're capping, and that's what we're going to hope for. And, of course, if they remain faithful, we won't go the way of Harvard and Princeton, but if not, then everything just falls apart.
Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of Christians that graduated from college, we ask them about their experience in college, and they'll tell us that it was a time of spiritual retrograde. In other words, things just kind of went downhill, mm-hmm. or they plateaued, and they just didn't grow spiritually during those years. Now, there's obviously exceptions to that, but what can you do as a college, not just as a college ministry? I'm not just talking about InterVarsity and Campus Crusade that comes in and tries to be a supplement, but what can you do as a college to be sure that there isn't this spiritual retrograde in the lives of the students that attend your college?
Within the curriculum, we have character-building courses, a Christian character, pastoral studies that even those who are not going through the pastorate will take. And we are discipling. We're not just sending them and telling them, hey, here's your course, and here's your writing that you have to do. We're discipling them. We're contacting them. We're talking with them. We're interviewing their families. Every student that comes to us, we have a Skype interview with the student and the family, and we're trying to assess you know, exactly where the weak points are, where the strengths are, and we're trying to disciple them as Christian young people. Half of my student body are older people, gone through college, gone through secular college, but now realize that they've missed so much and time has been wasted in their lives. They want to start and go back and learn really what they should have been learning all along. The other thing, Kevin, that we talked about before is a secular college is their model, their motive, their design is to cause the student's spirituality, their Christian spirituality, to fall apart, to disintegrate, and to become neutralized. And that's their goal, because they're a secular college. We, on the other hand, are seeking to enhance their faith, their future hope, because right now you talk to young people, there's no hope in the future. They're not hoping in the future. That's why they're involved in video games and entertainment to the max. They don't want to deal with the future. They don't want to deal with the politics or the economics or the threat of nuclear war or this thing or that thing. They don't have hope. We want to give hope because Christ has claimed the world to himself. He is the sovereign king. And we need to emphasize that from that post-millennial, that theological post-millennial world and life view. That's what we preach. Their eschatology will be groomed by us to be a hopeful, conquering, victorious eschatological life and worldview.
The utter failure of the present academic system in America, I think, is obvious. There is no hope. There is an epistemological implosion that's going on in that the modern, post-modern, relativistic way of thinking does not allow for any kind of an absolute truth. And so the postmodern relativism has given up on any possibility of truth or any possibility of purpose in the educational program or any possibility of purpose in life as well. And given this pessimism and this humanistic self-destruction, deconstruction that's going on right now, it seems to me this is the perfect time for Christians to replace the dying breed of the old humanist university. And that's where we are right now in history. Christians have a tremendous opportunity to introduce a biblical form of knowledge, a biblical epistemology, and a biblical educational program in which we will present the most hopeful and the most promising form of education, given that we are rooting it in God's truth, man's truth, has broken down because there is no basis in truth if you abandon the possibility of God and his revelation. So that's where we are today, my friends, and that's why it's so important for us to develop these new forms of discipleship and Christian colleges that are available to you across the country, the New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy in the state of Virginia. That's the New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy, available at the website newgeneva.us. That's newgeneva.us. That's the website. And they've got a one-year certificate. They've got associate's degrees, bachelor's degrees, master's degrees, and a seminary as well, as all part of the New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy. Paul Michael Raymond has been with us today to discuss this. Again, to access more information on the New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy, it is newgeneva.us. Paul, thanks for joining us on Generation. We appreciate you sharing us the vision, and we wish the best. We ask God's blessings upon you.
Thank you, Kevin. The Lord bless you, too.
We'll be back in just a moment, friends. There is nothing our nation and our families need more than the Word of God. Do you want to build a family that will stand? Jesus said the wise man built his house upon the rock of Jesus' own words, and his house stood through the raging storms of wind and flood. In a world where families are coming apart at the seams, where there is little generational faith continuity, let's build our families on the rock of God's Word every day. Generations is sponsoring the Bible Family Conference on August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C., with speakers Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, Joel Beakey, Douglas Bond, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We have organized tours that will feature this nation's biblical Christian roots, and we have secured tickets to the new 430,000-square-foot Bible Museum. Take your family through this museum and check out a huge collection of Bible artifacts amazing archaeological discoveries, and a Bible in American History exhibit. It's the ultimate family vacation to Washington, D.C. this August. The Bible Family Conference happens the week of August 7th, sponsored by Generations.org. Registration prices start at $59, and early registration ends March 31st. Register at Generations.org. That's Generations.org. And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast, my friends. Kevin Swanson here with you as we consider Christian colleges. Is there hope for the Christian college in the 21st century after all of the retrograde we have seen century after century, from Harvard to Yale to Princeton and on it goes? So is there hope for the Christian college and higher education for the Christian student in the 21st century? That's the subject on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. And we are interviewing a representative from New St. Andrews College up in Moscow, Idaho. He is the president of the college. Dr. Ben Merkel now joins me on the Generations. Welcome, Ben. It's good to have you with us.
Thanks very much for having me.
Ben, give us a little bit of a background on what's happened with New St. Andrews. You guys got started back in the 1990s. So introduce us just for a second. It's a smaller college, so I'm not sure everybody has heard of you, but if you could just introduce the college to us.
Yeah, certainly. We're a very small college up in North Idaho. We started in 1994, and it was really begun as an initial successor to the whole classical Christian education movement. And we are, as I said, a really small school, so we're under 200 students. It's a very small, personal, private Christian liberal arts college. Things that make us unique would be we work to keep our tuition as affordable as possible while not taking any of the federal money, Pell Grants, federal student loans, that sort of thing. There's a number of things we could talk about, but that's kind of a quick introduction to us.
You know, the whole battle for the Christian college has been going on for a really long time, and right now it seems to me that the Christian college is going through crisis. Is that your take on it?
Oh, yeah, most definitely. I think we're seeing a huge shift across the board in higher education. I mean, everybody knows that higher education is in crisis, but I think Christian college in particular are really struggling right now.
Yeah. Obviously, secularism is strong, and you know, I think it's the macro culture that is really putting Christianity in a minority position, and maybe that's the issue. Is nobody likes to be in the minority position. Now, you guys don't have a problem with that. You're a small college,
right?
And God is enforcing humility with you, but I think that's it, isn't it? They just don't want to be marginalized.
Yeah, there is a real fear of being left out. I mean, there's a bit of a joke where a lot of the Christian schools are, they're just, I think, really chasing after respect from the secular institutions. And so it's this kind of, you'll let me be a Christian if I will sort of kiss the ring of all the various authorities of secularism that you'll put before us. And I think one of the places you do see a lot of this is, first of all, the federal money. I don't think people realize how much of the budget, the annual budget for a private Christian school, is actually federal money. You think it's private, you think it runs off tuition, but hidden in that tuition is a lot of federal money. I think that the contribution from mom and dad and the actual tuition payment is the minority in that total sum. So they really depend on the federal money, and then that means any federal ideology that comes along, they're eventually going to have to acquiesce to stay alive, because they don't believe they can make it without that money.
Now, Ben, what would you say would be the fundamental distinctive, if you were just to boil it down, saying, okay, this is a biblical worldview basis for the Christian college versus the secular college? What would you say it would be?
Fundamental basis for it. Well, I mean, it's going to be fleshed out in a number of different ways, but I think you have to have an uncompromising public stand for Christ, and you have to be not scared of intellectuals making fun of it, or you have to be not scared of the pressures that are put on it financially, the various bureaucracies that will slowly try to wear that away. It has to always be just that fundamental, clear commitment.
Mm-hmm. And the biblical basis, meaning that as Christ speaks as prophet, and he says, in 6 days I created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. What happens when the guy comes out, the wizard that peeps and mutters, comes out of the laboratory and says, now, I disagree with that.
Okay, so flesh that out a little bit more for me.
You know, you're looking at the Word of God. The Word of God says something about the creation of the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. So now, you know, science comes forward and say, but I've got this rock that I just dated.
So first of all, I don't believe that God lies in nature. I think that science can be an accurate reflection of God's revelation, but when science contradicts the Word of God, you have to say, science, you need to catch up. It's going to take you some time, but you're going to have to catch up with what Scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
So we have our school is uncompromising on creation and no Darwin. And that's the sort of thing I was alluding to earlier, where the world is going to make fun of that, and you have to just not be scared about being uncompromising there.
Have you guys talked about how your college might avoid going the way of Harvard, Yale, and Princeton? And you know what I'm talking about there.
So a few things that we do would be, I think it was a real principled stance early on the finances, and that's made a world of difference. I mean, I just see that completely undermining so many Christian schools. I love sports. I love watching college football, but we've not embraced the whole college and athletics. It just has a tendency to undermine your actual academic vision and what you're trying to do, and it puts your eyes in the wrong spot. Another thing that I think we've done is we don't have tenure for faculty. If a faculty member went in a bad direction and started undermining the orthodoxy of the institution, they'd be gone. I think tenure really gets people, you know, they get comfortable, and then they don't have to take a clear line on the statement of faith. So I think that's a big one.
Yeah.
We've really worked to keep the institution lean financially so that we're not dependent on lots of these outside resources where, you know, a donor can shift the school in a bad direction because they've got a pet project and you need their money. So trying to keep yourself as lean as possible so that you're living within your means is a really big thing.
You know, a lot of Christians I speak to felt that their, you know, looking back at their college years, they felt their college years was something of a spiritual retrograde. And it was, they just went downhill.
Yeah.
Now, it's true, some actually get saved in college, so I'm not saying it's always this way, but what are you doing to see that there's not a spiritual retrograde in the lives of the Christian kids that come to the college?
Well, another thing that we do is, you know, we don't have any dorms, and that's been kind of a big position for us because, and it's difficult to hold that line because you actually can make a lot of money. A lot of schools, that's where you make your profit, is actually on the dorm and the cafeteria and all that. But we don't do dorms, and the reason is we want our students to actually live in Christian community, not in an artificial world disconnected from the real world. So in one sense, you know, like, what's your spiritual formation program, something like that? Well, in one sense, very minimal, and in another sense, it's huge. It's minimal in that we as a school think that it's really important for the local church to play that role. And so there's a lot of things we don't do. We don't have a chapel service or something like that. But what we have is a bunch of thriving local evangelical churches that our students are all plugged into. And I think that there's more community, more student life because of it, not less. And it's a much healthier one because you are, for your 4 years, living that out in the context of families and elderly people and little kids and babies, which is a much more, you know, the typical college experience is you and everybody around you is either a year older than you or a year younger than you, you know, which doesn't make that kind of biblical community where wisdom starts to really thrive. So one of the things, you know, there's a really interesting statistic, and it's like not a lot of colleges track this, but when I first stepped in as president, I surveyed alumni who had graduated 15 years ago and more from our school. And a really interesting statistic was a less than 2% divorce rate. And I really attribute that to the fact that they're living in a healthy biblical community rather than living in a little kind of party dorm, you know?
Yeah.
I think that just puts you on a foundation unlike anything else.
Wow, that sounds like a really important way to avoid the peer influence that is probably the most corrupting. You put peers together too long, and they don't have that mature spiritual involvement in their life, and it's not going to be that healthy.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Good. Yeah. Well, give us the top three reasons why folks should consider New St. Andrews College.
Yeah, I think, for one, I think you walk out really established on Christ and ready to serve Him for life in a very mature way. For two, it's an extremely rigorous education that is designed not so much for one career, but for leadership in a whole host of different ways. Our students go on to competitive graduate programs, Oxford, Harvard, whatever, and they go on to great careers in law, media, education, ministry. So it's a great way to prepare for a professional life. And the other is, I think, the financial piece. Our students graduate without any student debt. They're able to afford it because we really work to keep it something that the average family can pull off without taking a lot of debt.
Well, very good. That's Dr. Ben Merkel, who's president of New St. Andrews College up in Moscow, Idaho, who's been our guest on this edition of the program. Thanks, Ben. I appreciate you joining us.
Hey, thanks very much for having me.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.